this morning. Glad we didn't have to come in down under pouring rain, or at least not in this area. And I praise the Lord for the rain. We definitely needed it, and I'm thankful he's protected at least where we were living at from flash floods. I'm glad it's the Lord's day. And I hope you've been praying, and I appreciate those of you that have told me you've been praying and continue to do so. We do have a couple of prayer requests. Let's pray for Sister Rebecca Farmer as she's trying to help her sister-in-law, Cynthia, who is battling cancer. Let's ask the Lord to please help her, to be with her, and Lord, to meet the needs there. And we especially want to pray for the teen camp. Starts tomorrow, and so I want you to be in prayer for Brother Lucas. Ask the Lord to use him and all the teachers, all the preachers, and to speak to the hearts of our young people. And more importantly, that souls would be saved. And I don't guess it's more important, it's along the same lines actually. But when we think about it, let's pray that God would put a hedge of protection around each camper, each staff person, each person that is doing a part in the teen camp this week. And we do want to see souls saved. We want to see people giving their lives to the Lord. And I want you to pray that protection would go throughout the week, not only getting to the camp, you know, driving there from here, but during the camp, that no one would break any arms or legs or things, you know, that happens. Let's hope that it doesn't happen, and let's pray that it doesn't. But let's ask the Lord to really bless the camp and to use it. And I'm glad that our church allows, you know, our young people to go free of charge. And so let's be in prayer for that and pray nobody gets homesick. Sometimes that's first time people are gone from home. I'd ask you to pray for me. I don't know if you can hear it or not, but my voice is kind of rattly. Just allergies are acting up today, so I would appreciate that. But I'm glad you're here. And again, let's remember that. It's very important. Of course, we want to pray for the rest of the Lord's Day services. Pray for our pastor. Ask the Lord to speak to us through the preaching hour. And then, of course, the evening service as well. Vitally important. Vitally important. Lord willing, I'm going to try. I have no guarantees. I'm going to try to get done with the church this morning. But I may not. So I'm not going to make a promise that you can call me a liar on, but I'm going to do my best. But there's a lot of things to cover, and we're going to look at that this morning. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, we're just going to start there as a launching point. Once you arrive there, let me know by saying amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verse 17. And Brother Chapman, would you open us in prayer? Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Now notice what follows up. "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So looking at that, we see that God's going to deal with this church, but God's also going to deal with the world. He will judge. And he is the righteous judge. And we need to understand that. And so as we think about that, we who make up the church of God, those that are saved, God will judge us first. Of course, we will stand before the Bema seat, each and every one of us that are saved. We will give an account to the Lord of the things that we've done that are good and the things that are done that are bad. Lord willing, as we go through that refiner's fire, we will come out with precious silver and gold and precious stones, rather, and we'll be able to cast those at Jesus' feet. And of course, crowns are promised to those. There are certain requirements to gain these crowns. But every bit of it, whatever comes through the refiner's fire, and hopefully we have things that come through, we will cast at the feet of our Lord and Savior to thank him, to worship him, to glorify him. And we need to go ahead and get busy today, get used to, accustomed to praising him, thanking him, glorifying him, because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And I've heard some negative comments about, I don't want to be doing this stuff all eternity. Would you rather be spending your time in hell for all eternity? So that these are things that we need to understand and need to get accustomed to. And I'm glad I'm not going to hell. But again, it's because of what he has done. And so keep that in mind, if you will. We're going to start, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, as being a former church planner, quote unquote, you know, whenever you try to get together a church, you start a new church, you think about names that you want for your church. I have never had the desire to name any church Corinth Baptist Church. Just because of all the problems that this church has according to the scriptures, or had. And so when we think about that, but please remember, there are absolutely no churches that don't have problems. Every church has its own problem, and hopefully we keep it to a minimum. But a church that is willing to find if there's any problems, but also to deal with those and to be done with those, to live for the Lord the best that we can. And I want to encourage you to remember that, because the Lord, he is a righteous judge, and yes, he's full of mercy and grace. And what this new age Christianity wants you to believe is that God's not going to, you know, punish anybody for anything. That he's okay with whatever goes on. Well, that is a lie. Please don't fall for that. And we need to understand that we will answer to him individually. We'll answer to him as a church. We'll answer to him as a nation. And that's scary given the situation of our nation. And so please keep these things in mind. But here at the Church of Corinth, there was some publicly open, horrible sin taking place that was not being dealt with. And this is one of the reasons Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Corinth, is to rebuke them and to help them to see that they need to deal with this. Now, unfortunately, the testimony of many churches in our generation is they cover over sin. Now, we should not make a public spectacle when sin takes place unless it's done publicly. How many of you understand what I'm saying? You know, we should not get out our megaphones and try to proclaim people's sins out to the whole world, but if it is done publicly, it needs to be dealt with publicly. And so please understand that. But a lot of churches are getting away from that. A lot of churches, they're trying to cover over sin. And that will never get the blessings of the Lord upon a church. In fact, it will hinder it, if not destroy it. And I don't want God to destroy our church. And hopefully there's nothing that's, you know, not being dealt with in our church. As far as I know, there isn't. But again, remember, each and every one of us who are saved, we are individuals that make up this body of Christ. And just because we may not have public sin known, doesn't mean there's not private things going on in your life that people don't know about, but God knows about. And so please keep that in mind. Each and every one of us need to be very mindful of that. And Paul was dealing with this. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what he says here. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now that's pretty horrible. Absolutely horrible. And when you think about it, notice Paul made it very clear that, look, this is a common knowledge about this church. And Paul was not writing while he was at Corinth. He was writing from where he was. He had already left the church. He had already gone to other places and done other ministries. But imagine, you know how the rumor mill is, right? But here it is, it gets out, oh, this church, they have this taking place in their church. And Paul says, you need to deal with this. You need to make sure that this is taken care of. You're hurting the cause of Christ. Verse 2, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." They didn't care about it. They did not allow this sin to break their heart. We do not need to have pride concerning sin as a church body. We do not need to overlook and say, "Eh, what's the big deal?" No, it is a big deal. It's a great big deal. Please remember this. What did Christ die for? Our sins, did he not? My sins, John Beck's sins, put him on the cross. and he willingly took my place, but I caused his crucifixion. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was already in his plan that he was going to do that, but it was my sin that put him there. And you need to put it personally for yourself as well. Your sin put him there. You know, oh, let's blame the Romans. Oh, let's blame the Jews. Oh, let's blame whoever. No, no, no. I'm to blame. And if I really believe that, then shouldn't I want to live for him and do the best I can to live a sinless life? Okay? So here it is. This is gross enough that it's been broadcasted upon, you know, the nations or going around the area there, and then the church is not dealing with it. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now, Brother Beck, the Bible says, judge not. How many of you are tired of people misrepresenting what the Bible teaches about judging? Okay? Calling an apple is not judging. If it happens to be a green apple, and we say, that's a green apple, that's not judging. And when you call sin what sin is, that is not judging. Now, when you start to try to determine the intent of people's hearts, that's the judgment that God does not want us to judge upon, because we do not know anyone's heart. We don't even know our own heart. That's what the Bible tells us. The only one that knows my heart is God. And so we need to be mindful. And Paul is not judging foolishly. Paul is not judging by trying to start or just believing rumors. He's saying, look, I believe he was in touch with the Lord. What about you? But he's saying, look, this needs to be dealt with. God's pretty much let me know this is taking place. And he wants them to deal with it. So please see that and let's learn from this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto who? Now, how many of you realize that discipline, punishment, is for restoration? That's the purpose of it. But do you remember when Jesus came to Peter and told him, says, look, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat? Sometimes sin needs to be turned over and let that person to themselves so that Satan can do a work. But the idea is that that person will run to Christ and ask for forgiveness. See, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But when you're so prideful, when you're so hard-headed, stiff-necked, and you won't deal with that sin yourself, God wants us to be turned over to Satan so that something can be done that we would want. If we truly know God, we want to run to him and ask him to forgive us. When you are living in sin, when you have unconfessed sin in your life, you are one of the most miserable beings on this planet. I'll be honest with you. You say, how do you know that? Personal experience. Amen? When you're not right with God, you're miserable. You may be angry at everybody else. You may point your finger at everybody else, but you know. You know it's you. Let's deal with it. Let's take care of it. And you know what? Deal with it personally so it doesn't have to come before the church. Wouldn't that be good? But if it is being known amongst the brethren of the church that this thing is taking place, it's commonly known, as Paul said, it's publicly known, then we need to deal with it not only for the protection of the church, but for the protection of the testimony of the church. Because too many people don't want to go to church today because of churches covering over sin. Because turning a blind eye to immorality, whether it be a pastor or a member of the church, whoever it may be. I know personally several that they were in churches. The church covered up their sin. It did not help that church. And it sure didn't help people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. I have also seen churches where discipline was carried out. It was dealt with, biblically speaking, and restoration happened. And I say a hearty amen to that. And I have respect to that church that did that. Listen, nobody wants to deal with sin, but sin needs to be dealt with. It's not comfortable. It's not pleasant. But what do we want? Do we want the blessings of God or do we want the approval of men? I want the blessings of God. And I hope that that's what you want as well. So we look at it. So chapter 5, he's dealing about this man that, you know, he is unfortunately committing adultery with his father's wife. And then it goes on to name more sexual sins in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And of course, Paul reminds them in chapter 6 that, hey, you were that way one day. And he's referring to the fact that until you got saved. That sin, those list of sins over there, look at chapter 6, if you will. He says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, who would that condemn to hell if we just stopped right there? Every single one of us, right? "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If we stopped right there, we'd still be very condemned, have no hope. But then Paul brings this to their attention, verse 11. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified." You've been declared holy. "But you are justified," declared innocent, "in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, do you think Paul wanted to write this epistle? Now, he was commanded by the Holy Spirit to do so. How many of you believe that? Amen. And he had to deal with it, but it did not bring him pleasure. And obviously, thank the Lord, because of 2 Corinthians, we find out that they did deal with this problem. And he commended them for that. And that's a blessing. And by the way, again, it's about getting God's favor, about obeying our Lord and pleasing him, glorifying him. It's not about trying to beat each other up. It's not about condemning the brethren. Listen, love that person, but realize that sin must be dealt with. And no, it's no bed of roses. It's not fun at all. So when we think of that, now I mentioned over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, you know, judgment begins at the house of God, but then it talks about those that disobey the God, or the gospel, those that disobey the gospel, the commandment of the gospel, what's going to be their end? Right? God chastises his own children. God is going to pour out his wrath on this lost world. Now think about that. But God deals with the church first. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at the seven churches. And this is where I'm not sure how far I'll get, but I'll try my best to get through them. Not to diminish what they're teaching, not to take away from what they're teaching, but I'm trusting and hoping that you are already reading. I've been asking you for several weeks now to be reading about the churches in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3, or Revelation rather, excuse me, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Not only do they represent seven actual churches, they represent seven church ages, okay? And they represent types of churches. And we can have the right kind of church that God is pleased with, if we will obey his word. Now, one thing I want you to understand. Here we have Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. It talks about the seven churches in Asia, correct? You do not read about the church anymore after chapter 3. That's important for us to realize. Judgment begins at the house of God. Who is he talking to? Who is he rebuking to? Or rebuking in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's rebuking the churches. Or he's chastising them, or he is pointing out problems to them. But then after that, remember, the church will be called out. We will not go through the tribulation nor the great tribulation. Not everybody believes that. I understand that. I don't believe Christ is a wife abuser. Okay? Now, do we deserve chastisement? Absolutely. Do we deserve punishment? Yes. But we have been declared righteous, justified, we've been sanctified. Now God is not looking at you or I of our own merit, of our own being, when we have the blood of Christ applied to our soul. He is looking at his son. And I say hallelujah to that, because there would be no hope for me outside of that. And so please remember that. But when he deals with the world, he is going to judge this world, and they can scoff, they can laugh, they can do whatever. They can make fun of the Christians, but it's going to happen. And if we love God enough, we're going to tell the world, be warned. We're going to tell the world, this is coming. even if they ridicule us, even if they mock us. Because that's what God wants. He's not willing that any should perish. Have you ever noticed that I say that a lot? God is not willing that any should perish. Because it hasn't changed. It's not changed one bit. That is his desire, that all would be saved. But unfortunately, as we know, not all will be saved. All right, chapter 2, verse 1, Revelation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Does God know your works? I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. How do you feel towards evil, brothers and sisters? Does it infuriate you when you see evil taking place? Are you comfortable watching evil take place? This is something that we need to judge ourselves, examine ourselves, amen? And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Do we try to prove people before we accept people? Now, we should. Now, this is where the judgmental part comes in, the accusations. Judgmental. Hey, how many of you have ever heard this? Trust but verify. Okay, I'll give you an opportunity. I'll extend grace to you, but I'm going to watch you. You say, Brother Beck, that's mean. No. Satan can appear as an angel of light. Even his false prophets, they can appear as angels of light. They can appear as ministers of God, but they're not. And because a person doesn't know the Bible very well, they can be deceived very quickly. That's why we're not promoting that you believe what John Beck believes, or even what Pastor Lawson believes. I'm promoting you see what the Bible says. What does the Bible teach? Because God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Unfortunately, this fleshly body is capable of lying. And if pushed hard enough, I might lie. You say, Brother Beck, I'm disappointed. Me too. But I have the ability to lie. God cannot lie because he is the truth. So keep that in mind. But listen, I'm thankful for other brethren. I'm thankful for people who claim to know God. But verify. Trust it. Here, the church at Ephesus, they were trying these people who were calling themselves apostles. But they found them not to be. They found them out to be liars. We need to protect ourselves from having liars in our midst. Amen? By the way, who's the father of lies? Satan. Amen. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patient, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Press on, child of God. Do your work that you're supposed to do. What would God have me to do? That's for you to find out. That's for you to read his word and let him speak to you and show you. Part of it is being faithful like you are this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Labor. Listen, you're not going to grow in Christ without putting some effort into it. It's not something that just happens by osmosis. You can't lay your head down on the Bible and all of a sudden get all this knowledge from the Bible. You got to open it up and read it. So let's remember that. But here, they labored. They did not faint. They had patience. Verse 4. Nevertheless. How many of you think that David was a man after God's own heart? I hope you're beyond thinking that. God declared that he was a man after his own heart. But did David have problems? Did David have gross sin? Or what we consider to be gross sin? He sure did. Did God hide that sin? Nobody covered it with his blood when David repented. You say, why are you saying that? Because God is letting us see that there was problems at the church of Ephesus. There was something that he felt that he demanded that they need to fix. Okay? Now, let's get away from feelings and using the words like felt. And feelings are deceitful because they come from our fleshly heart. All right? My feelings have lied to me time and time again. What about yours? Okay? But God hasn't. So when you think about this, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And this is pretty serious, because thou hast left thy first love. What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, thy strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, they left their first love, so could they love their neighbor the way they're supposed to? Listen, if you don't love God the way you're supposed to, you can't love your neighbor the way you're supposed to. And if you don't love your neighbor the way you're supposed to, you can't love God the way you're supposed to. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Because not all neighbors are friendly, nor lovable. Amen? You may find it hard to love me. Pray for me. But when you think about this, the Lord, even though they're working hard, they're going through all the motions. Listen, are there churches today, they have the right doctrine, they have the right methods, but they don't have the right heart? Absolutely. We don't want that. We need to guard from that. But it takes each and every one of us individually doing right ourselves so that we can help our brethren to do right, encourage one another, edify one another, right? This is what the Bible teaches us. So here it is. I've got something against you. You've left your first love. And so, you know, without charity, we're just a bunch of noise. Without loving people the way we should, we're just making a lot of sounds, but it's really not helping anybody. So let's not be that way. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And what's that next word? How many churches preach on repentance anymore? And then it says, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou, and there's that word again, repent. How many of you had parents that raised you up with the phrase, or else? Thank God for them. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. At least they gave us a chance, right? Or else. But when you think about it, what are the first works? Well, what did Jesus command the church to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Who said that? The Lord Jesus did. Amen? Well, they left their first works. Now, hey, they're fighting against wrongdoers, are they not? They're exposing lies. But it appears they weren't winning souls. Now, again, we don't necessarily win souls, but we need to be representing Christ and being witnesses so that souls can be won. I have not saved a single person. Now, I quote unquote have led people to the Lord, but I've never saved anyone. But I've led them to the one who can save them. And that's what we need to do. Those first works that Jesus commanded the church to do, you know, he told them to tarry in the upper room until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. After the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, does anybody know what happened? They didn't disperse like he told them to do. What'd God do? He raised up this man named Saul. Anybody familiar with him? What'd Saul do? He persecuted the church. He started throwing people in jail, had people put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Yes or no? Amen. See, the Lord knows how to encourage us. The Lord knows how to get us moving and doing what we need to do. But isn't it amazing when the church did not disperse after the day of Pentecost like God wanted them to do, God raised up someone that would help them to do that. Thank the Lord that this Saul one day met Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus and became one of the greatest apostles ever known to man. One of the greatest Christians that we have an example. One that he used to write the majority of the New Testament. Think about that. Aren't you glad God can change lives? Aren't you glad that God can encourage us to do what we need to be doing? Now, hopefully you're not hard-headed, and I'm not hard-headed, to where we have to have him to force us to want to do what he wants us to do. But here he is. He's telling him, look, repent or else. Go back to doing the first works. I'm glad that you're protecting the church doctrinally. I'm glad that you're standing for what is truth, but you still need to be going out after the lost. And that's what we need to realize. Amen? But this thou hast, that thou hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, basically, the Nicolaitans had the doctrines of Balaam. Balaam, how many of you remember him from the Old Testament? he told Balak how that he could destroy Israel. Now, remember, Balak wanted Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. God would not allow him to. Amen? Keep that in mind. That might be encouraging to you. See, Satan can't do anything to us without God's permission. And even though this king sought a quote-unquote man of God to put cursings on someone, God wouldn't allow him to do it because that was his chosen people, still is his chosen people. But he still gave them information on what to do to destroy them. And then it evolved the opposite sex. Now pay attention, please. What was going on in the church of Corinth that we'd already talked about? Sexual sins. Yes or no? The doctrine of Balaam incorporated sexual things with praise, with worshiping of these idols. Now, I know we're a mixed company. I'm going to be very careful. I don't want to insult anybody or offend anybody, but these are things that we need to talk about. They don't mind teaching our young people about sex in school, do they? And they teach the perverted way. Okay? We need to guard our young people and help them realize that sexual sins are a very serious thing to God. Reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. Not Ecclesiastes. Hold on a second. Ezekiel. Reading through the book of Ezekiel not too long ago. I'd never seen it before. You know, we're kind of straightening on the wheels and things of that nature and all the miraculous things that you see in heaven. But you know what God was mainly judging in the book of Ezekiel? Sexual sins. Religious idolatry. And those two go hand in hand most of the time. Religious idolatry and sexual sins. The city of Diana. How many of you remember that? Ephesus? Great is Diana. Well, how did they worship her? Through ungodliness. Through immodesty. Through immoral actions. All right? And a lot of the false religions do that. They do that. But God is very serious about how we should avoid those things. In fact, that's what he was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Stay away from this stuff. If you know anybody that's caught up in it, don't hang around them. Don't partake. Don't be friendly to them. Now, treat them as a brother if they are saved. But you let the Lord deal with them. You let Satan do what he needs to do to get them to repent. And when they repent, guess what? We do receive them back in. How many of you understand that? And we don't see a lot of that going on. But this is what God would have us to do. So think of this. But here, the Nicolaitans, which were teaching sexual immorality, this was allowed to be going on. Now, Ephesus, this church, hated that. And should we, as a church body, hate sexual immorality? Does that mean hate that person? See, this is where it gets difficult, isn't it? For our human minds, it's hard to separate. I need to hate the action, but I need to love that person. And of course, because the world is so confused today on what love means, they use love as though it's a piece of candy. Here, love, love, love. You know, and who doesn't want that? But true love is commitment. True love is standing for what is right. True love is speaking up even though it's uncomfortable so that God can do something. What a blessing that is. So keep that in mind, if you will. But here, this church was told to repent. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, how many of you have two ears? Amen. Aren't you glad we got ears? Hallelujah. I've noticed mine when I get older, I get bigger. Anyways, the Spirit of the church, let's hear what he has to say. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, please understand overcoming. This phrase that you'll find several times throughout the Bible. He that overcometh. This is not talking about you holding out your salvation till the end. Once saved, always saved. This is not about you keeping your salvation. You did nothing to earn your salvation. You absolutely can do nothing to keep your salvation. So please understand that. But when we think about this, he's dealing with the churches. John was on the Isle of Patmos. This is a futuristic or prophetical view of what he's receiving here. So please keep that in mind. But God wants us to be faithful unto the end. And if we know people who are not faithful, maybe they were, but now they're not, let's encourage them to get back. Can you join me in doing that? There's too many casualties already. Amen. Verse 8, let's talk about another church. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last. What's another way of saying first and last? Alpha and Omega. So we know it's talking about the Lord. Amen. The first and the last, which was dead and is alive. We know that's him because he not only died for us, but he was rose from the dead. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now this is referring to people, to Jews that claim to be saved, that were not saved, but they were constantly trying to put people back under the law for salvation's sake. Does that happen still today? Is works salvation still being taught in quote-unquote churches today? Absolutely. And here, I hope that you understand, listen, there's a great hatred towards the Jewish nation today. Anti-Semitism is what they call it, right? We're still to pray for the peace of Israel. What is the peace of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ is. How many of you understand that? They have rejected him. Does supporting what the Bible say mean that we have to like what Israel is doing? Hello? We need to all be, you know, very understanding of this. Just because the nation of Israel does something doesn't mean we have to like it. But we are still to pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that the Lord would allow them to come to see him for who he really is, that they might be born again. Because if not, then when that day of tribulation starts, and then the period of the great tribulation, it's all about getting Israel restored to him. Now, again, hate the sin, love that sinner. Hate what they're doing, their ungodly deeds, but love them enough to pray for their salvation. If you get an opportunity, witness to them. Take them to Isaiah 53. What a wonderful chapter to take them. And I'll just let you know ahead of time right now. It looks like I will be on this next week as well. But listen, it's important that we see what is taking place. There are those who claim that they're Jews, but they're not. Now, how many of us have that record book? Anybody have that record book as to who is a Jew and who isn't? I don't. Okay. But there are people calling themselves one of the lost tribes of Israel. You ever heard those people? There's people out there that think we should worship them because they are Israel. That's not what God teaches. We're to worship God and God alone. Now, remember what God promised Abraham. They that bless you, I'll bless. They that curse you, I'll curse. And we have a great movement in our nation today of people that are hating Israel. We need to try to detour that if we can. But it's going to take getting into the Word of God and showing them. Look, God is not pleased with what Israel is doing. How many of you understand that? But he still loves them because they are still his chosen people. Amen. I mean, you read majority of the Old Testament. Was God happy with Israel, the majority of the Old Testament? No. But he loves them. He still made promises to them that he's going to keep. Aren't we glad that he keeps promises? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So when you think about that, but here the church at Smyrna, you know, it says that, people claiming to be Jews, they're not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. In other words, they belong to Satan. They're lost, but they were in the church. They were amongst the congregation. Are there lost people in our church that claim to be saved? Yes. You say who? I don't know. Even if I did know, I wouldn't tell you. Okay? Listen, God is the only one that knows who is truly saved and who isn't. But we have to keep his word as far as we need to guard his word, we need to preach his word, we need to obey his word, and he will protect us. He will guide and direct us. And I just want to encourage you to keep that in mind, if you will. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now that sounds wonderful. You mean we're going to suffer? Yes. they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Anybody else? A little louder? Persecution? Amen? It's promised. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, there's a banner for recruiting Christians, right? You're going to suffer. You're going to go to prison. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Now, there's another good point. You're going to suffer. You're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to die. But remember where we're going. Remember what was paid for us. Remember what Paul said. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. If we truly believe heaven is what it is and what God says it is, death's not going to scare us. Amen. Now, I'm not saying the thought of death won't scare you. But we have to get past that and truly remember who promised us eternal life. Jesus Christ did. Amen? All right. Faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So, does that give you a clue how to overcome? Those that will suffer the second death, those that were cast into the lake of fire, why did they get cast into the lake of fire? It was judgment, but because their names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why were their names not in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because they were not saved. Okay? That's how they overcame, by getting saved. Not by holding out, not by doing works, not by, you know, doing the best they could until the end. That's not what it's talking about. You overcome the second death by trusting Christ as your personal Savior. And this is something we need to do. Now, I need to stop here. And it was just wishful thinking that I was going to get through. But we'll pick up with the rest of the churches. I want to encourage you again, please study these churches even through next week. Lord willing, we will finish it up next week, and then we'll get started on the family. Be in prayer about that, please. I've already been working on lessons. I've already been putting information together, some from things that I've taught in the past. But also, listen, it's always good to just go back to the Bible and review things, because sometimes you get things wrong, and God can show you that. Amen? So you be in prayer for me, and I hope that you have enjoyed this. I hope it's helping you. We need to be faithful. And we need to continue to pray one for another. Edify one another. Love each other. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your time. I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would be with us and help us. What a blessing, Father, that you have given us these examples that we can learn from. Lord, you have given us the information that we need to be a church that is pleasing to you. And Father, I do ask that you would please work in all of our hearts. Help us all to make up our minds, because we want to, because we love you, that we want to be the best church that we can be, the best body of Christ. And Father, it's going to take each and every one of us laboring, each and every one of us praying, staying in your word. And Lord, just help us. We pray again, Father, for your blessings upon the remainder of today's services. Father, please be with the preaching hour that's coming up. I pray that you would use the songs and receive the worship that is attended towards you through those that are singing. But also, Father, that you would use our pastor or whoever's preaching. Father, speak to our hearts. Stir us, dear Father. But Lord, help us not to be stirred only. Help us to react to what we hear by obedience, by putting into our lives those things that need to be put there. Lord, if there are things that are needing to be removed from our lives, help us to do that as well. Father, we ask these things in Christ's precious holy name. Amen.